We are in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you recall, we began looking at this message last week, or this passage of scripture last week. And we're going to finish it up and tie some loose ends together and look at a couple of other things that the Apostle Paul says in this text, how we who are dead with the Lord Jesus Christ and raised with him, how our lives have changed, how our perspective on the world has changed, how our hopes and our ambitions have changed. So we're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, sanctify the words that I speak. May they be true to your word. May they be inspirational to those that hear, encouraging to those that hear, convicting where necessary. But always, Lord, may we find it a delight to be in the word of God that sanctifies us, that guides us, that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, where Jesus himself said that your word is true in the midst of a world that no longer sees things as true and false, but merely opinion. We pray, Father in heaven, that you would help us to see your word as the very word of God, that it would sanctify our hearts, that it would change us from glory to glory, that your Holy Spirit would do his mystical work in us, transforming us into the image of your dear Son. May your great name be praised as we look at the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 today. And we pray, Father, that the proclamation that is uttered would be an honor to thee. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. When I was in high school, I took 2 years of algebra and 1 year of geometry. And I always had a little bit of difficulty with those subjects. And one reason was, not the only reason, but one reason was, is I saw no relevance to it. If the area of a circle is pi r squared, or the circumference of a circle is pi times the diameter, I couldn't see how that related to practical issues. And when I asked my teacher how these letters and symbols and numbers translated over into practical issues, she would say, well, it's going to prepare you for college. Well, perhaps you can anticipate my next question, which was, if I ask my college professor how this applies practically in everyday life, what will he say? Well, my high school teacher didn't have an answer for that question. So therefore, I did not seem to want to apply myself very much in algebra and geometry. You know, my friends, I don't like to know just what the answer is. I don't want to just know that if I take these symbols and I do the equation correctly, that I'm going to come up with this particular answer. I want to also know why. I want to also know how this applies. Last week in this text, we asked, what is a Christian? Then we noted two things that help us answer that question. We didn't give a definitive answer, but two things we noted is that a Christian is someone who is heavenly motivated, one who seeks what is above, whose pursuits and ambitions are on heavenly things. And the second thing related to it, very closely related to it, is that a Christian is heavenly minded. He sets his affections, his thoughts, his desires on heaven. That is what we are to do. We are to focus on heaven. We are to pursue heaven. But there are two more things in this text that characterize a Christian that help give us a why we should be heavenly motivated and heavenly minded. And the first thing I want you to note here today is that we are to be heavenly motivated, heavenly minded, because in Christ we have heavenly security. We have heavenly security. We see that in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador who was martyred with 4 other men after reaching the Huarani Indians in 1956. He had approached these Indians. Actually, I think it was 3 other men that were martyred with him. It might have been 5 total. It was 4 or 5 at any rate. You know Jim Elliot, by the way, perhaps because of his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, had a radio program for years. And, of course, she passed away several years ago, and she is now with Jim in glory. At any rate, Jim Elliot was a missionary to these Indians in Ecuador, the Huaranis. When he was still here in the States, perhaps when he was in college, when he was still going through his studies in preparation for the mission field, He kept a diary, and he once wrote in his diary the following words, and I think this is a keeper, friends, as far as quotes are concerned. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's say that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, Paul is teaching that here in this text. Since we are dead to this world, a world that is under the judgment of God, a world that ultimately offers no security, no safety, no stability, we repudiate it for the security that we have in Christ. We are dead and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Now, we've already discussed the idea of we are dead. What does that mean? It means we've died to this world, that we died with Christ, that this world no longer holds us. This world no longer is what we pursue. This world is no longer what we set our minds on. And our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does Paul mean by that? When Paul says that we are hidden with Christ in God, there's a couple of things here that we need to take note of. First of all, one idea is that which has not been revealed, so people don't understand it. When Paul says your lives are hidden, what he's saying is this is something that the world can't understand, that they can't grasp. Particularly in the New Testament, we are told that the mystery of Jesus Christ is hidden from the world. The mystery of Christ is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that Jews and Gentiles have been brought together in one body. The world does not understand that. Matter of fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians 2:7, the Apostle Paul writes that Christ's ministry is hidden to the world, but it has been revealed to God's people. We understand it. We get it. We've been born again. Our eyes have been enlightened to the things of God. But the world doesn't see it. Christ, then, in a sense, then, is hidden from the world. The world does not understand him. The world thinks that the cross is foolishness. Well, friends, we are in union with Christ. As we noted last week from chapter 2, we're complete in him, we're forgiven in him, we died with him, we rose with him, we live with him. Our entire lives, our entire existence, our entire eternity is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since our identity is all wrapped up in him, if the world doesn't understand Jesus, if the world doesn't understand the cross, if the world doesn't understand the empty tomb, if the world doesn't understand how God became man and took upon himself flesh and took upon himself the sins of the world, if they think that that is all foolishness, if that's hidden from them, then certainly, friends, we also are hidden from them. They don't understand us. They don't get it. They can't comprehend what it is that makes us tick. Our repudiation of this world makes no sense to the world. Our devotion to Jesus makes no sense to the world. Our allegiance to the cross makes no sense to the world. This idea of hidden fits right in with verse 4. If you'll just get ahead a little bit here. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Note that that idea of hidden then changes to revealed. So our lives are hidden with Christ means they don't understand, that the world doesn't get it when it comes to our faith. But once Jesus Christ is revealed at his second coming, we too will be revealed. That which is hidden to the world will be plainly seen. Jesus and all that are his will be vindicated. All that belongs to Jesus and his people will triumph. Jesus and all that are his will be seen as righteous and true and glorious. And everything that God has said throughout his word, throughout history, in the church, and through the proclamation of the gospel will be then vindicated in the sight of the entire world when Jesus Christ returns. So that's one idea of what Paul means by hidden. The world just doesn't understand us. But there's another angle to this idea that we've been hidden with Jesus in God, namely that we are secure in him. As we are unified with Jesus in his death, so we are bound up with Jesus in his life. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4 says that Christ is our life. And Jesus himself said, because I live, you will live also. Why then would we be devoted to a world that cannot and will not last? Why then would we be devoted to a world that cannot give us security? Why would we be devoted to a world when we have a heavenly life that is secure in Jesus Christ, and this life is so fleeting and vacuous? You know, friends, people look for security in a lot of things, and they're not necessarily bad things. The Bible tells us to lay up in store for the future. We're told to work so that in the day of trouble, we'll have something to fall back on. We're told to save our money. We're told to go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and provides for her provision in the harvest and gathers her provision in the harvest. In other words, the ant prepares for the future. We should as well. But oftentimes those become our ultimate security. People build a business for a secure future, and then suddenly it's lost because of the coronavirus. Everything gets shut down and the business can't be frequented by customers, so the person loses everything he has. We put money in the stock market only to see it vanish in an economic downturn. We go through health regimens and exercise programs only to see cancer invade our bodies and take our lives from us. We trust in human leaders only to see them fall into corruption and oftentimes pursue harmful policies that don't advance the commonwealth, but instead hinder it. We trust in our strength only to see it dissipate with age and infirmity. As James says in the book of James chapter 4, verses that I often use at a funeral, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Your life is like smoke that just dissipates. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Instead of just presuming on our own strength, our own wits, our own ingenuity, we instead should trust God and do what is in accordance with His will and trusting that He is guiding us along the way. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When we think that we've got it all together in and of ourselves, our money, our strength, our health, our home, our business, whatever, we are actually arrogant and we're not trusting the God who is in control of all things. Life is uncertain and fleeting, therefore we trust in Him. There isn't a thing on this earth that cannot be snuffed out in a heartbeat. Henry Light was an Anglican preacher back in the 19th century. And as he was dying of tuberculosis, he wrote a hymn called "Abide With Me." And it's a hymn that is a magnificent hymn about the fleetfulness of this life, but the hope that we have is in heaven. And one of the verses to the hymn goes like this: "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." In that song, Henry Light, who died not too long after this, he was actually leaving England and on his way to Italy to a warmer, sunnier, drier climate, I presume, but he died on the journey. But this hymn that he wrote, not only does he point out the fleetfulness of this life, he also expressed trust in the God who never changes, whose promises cannot fail, who has hidden us with Jesus Christ in the hollow of His hand, and no one can pluck us out. Where joined to Him, our life is unassailable, and our security is impregnable. The things of this world are thin reeds on which to lean, but the security of our life in Jesus Christ is forever. Well, finally, secondly for today, but finally in terms of the four things that I wanted to bring up from this text, I want you to note that we are to also consider our heavenly hope. We focus on heaven with a view to the security that we have in Jesus Christ. But also, we look forward to the ultimate hope that we have. And again, this is related to what we just said about security. But I want you to look at verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." We have a glorious hope in Jesus Christ. We are secure in Him, and it's not security just in the life that we live now, but in a glorious kingdom life where there's no more sickness, death, or pain. You know, you've heard the old aphorism, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. The point is, of course, that it's better to cling to what you have than to risk it for something that may seem like a better prospect. Hang on to what you have because you may lose it and not gain anything in your pursuit. Well, that aphorism doesn't really apply to Christians for a couple of reasons, but one of them is because what we have in Christ is not only more secure than what this world offers, it's also not as good as what the Lord Jesus Christ offers. Let me rephrase that because I think I kind of messed that up. What this world offers is not nearly as secure, and it's not nearly as good as what we have in Jesus Christ. Friends, I don't want to overlook the fact that there are many things in life to enjoy. God is kind and merciful, and He gives us family love and food and shelter and laughter with friends. He gives us fishing and boating and hunting and leisure and sports. He gives us beautiful sunsets. He gives us coffee in the morning with our bacon and eggs, one of my favorite things to eat and to drink for my breakfast. We have all of these things in life, snowy mountains, beautiful changing seasons when the leaves change in the fall, fruitful seasons and health and peace. But there's always the admixture of pain and sorrow and disappointment and sickness and crime and corruption, dashed hopes, and finally death. Therefore, friends, why would we put our hope in this world? It's not secure. It's not going to be forever. We have a better hope in Jesus Christ. Sue and I, in the mornings, before our day begins, we go through a devotional book by Paul Tripp. It's called New Morning Mercies. There are 365 of these that Sue and I go through in our mornings, and then we pray together. And for the one on June 6th, he's talking about what is our hope and where should we put our hope. And I'd like to read this for you because I think it's very good. Paul Tripp's writings are outstanding, and he's a great man of the Lord, and he's a great counselor. I've read some of his stuff, and he is top-notch. And I would encourage you to get this and do it together. New Morning Mercies. Husbands and wives, you can do this together, like I said, before you get your day started. And it's just a good way to get off on the right foot. At any rate, what is our hope? Where do we put our hope? And I'm not going to read the entire thing. But Paul Tripp writes, now there are really only two places to look for foundational life hope. That is basic meaning and purpose, motivation to continue, a sense of well-being, and that knowledge that you've hooked yourself to what life is really all about. You can search for hope horizontally in the situations, experiences, physical possessions, locations, and relationships of everyday life, or something else. But there are two problems with looking horizontally. First of all, these things suffer from some degree of brokenness. They are part of the problem, and because they are unable to deliver what you're seeking. Also, these things are never made to be the source of your hope, but to be fingers that point you to where your hope can be found. In other words, when we put our hope in the things of this earth, we're putting hope in things that are just as fleeting as our lives on this earth are. Things that can't really deliver, things that are fleeting. But these things also are good in the sense that they are shadows of the one who has given us these good gifts. It's like the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 2, don't you realize that the goodness of God is showing you that you are to repent? They point us to God. They show us His face. Paul says it all in Romans 5:5. When he tells us that hope in God will never put us to shame, it will never embarrass us by failing to deliver. In those words, Paul tells us where hope can be found. It is found only vertically. It's not horizontally between the things of this earth and us, but it's between us and God. Only when God is your hope sure and secure. Only is He able to give you the life that your heart seeks. Only He is able to give your soul the rest that it needs. Only He can deliver the internal peace that is the hunger of every human being. It's only when grace has hooked you to Him that you are connected to what life is really all about. In his brief words, Paul confronts us with this thought. If your hope disappoints you, it's because it's the wrong hope. Hope is in God. Hope is in Him. Hope is in that which is above. Hope is in the kingdom, which will be revealed in glory when we return, or when Jesus Christ returns, and we are united with Him once for all. This world is fleeting, friends. The hope that we have in this world isn't ultimate hope. It doesn't give us ultimate peace and contentment and joy. But imagine when we are revealed with Jesus Christ in glory. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more worry, no more anxiety or disappointments. No more anger or broken relationships, no more boredom or injustice or corrupt police or rioting mobs, no more racism, no more hatred, no more terrorism, no more crime. No lack of fulfillment, no more sickness or tearful goodbyes. There will be only peace and joy and fulfillment and brotherhood and love when the glory of the nations enters into the kingdom of God in a never-ending day. What would you rather have, what I have just described, or what the world that we live in now offers us? When I was a kid, my father was in the recreational vehicle business. And that's all I remember my dad doing. He built mobile homes and mini homes and campers. That was his business. And he got out of that business after I graduated from high school. He didn't do it anymore after 1978. But I used to work for him in the summers from the time that I was about 12 years old all the way up through my senior year in high school. And there was a fellow there, his name was Claude. And Claude swept the floors and he emptied the trash. That's what he did all day long. He pushed a broom, picked up boards, picked up litter, picked up trash, leftovers, and all sorts of waste from the building of these recreational vehicles. And he would throw it in the dumpsters. Well, Claude liked pizza. Claude liked fried chicken. Who doesn't like those things? I mean, I do. Those are some of my favorite things. At any rate, there was a pizza place in Elkhart called Shakey's. There are several locations here in this area. And I've heard that there are actually some more in California and other places around the country, but that's neither here nor there. Shakey's was a great place. They don't exist here in Elkhart anymore. But for like $2.95, you could go there for what they call Bunch of Lunch. And Bunch of Lunch had all the pizza, all the fried chicken, and all the mojos that you could eat. Now, a mojo was a pressure-cooked potato. It looked kind of like a French fry, but the potatoes were cut lengthwise, and they were delicious. I don't know what the seasoning was in them, but man, they were really good. I could eat my weight in mojos. Well, anyway, Claude liked that place. Well, one day my brother wanted to go. My brother's name is Bob, and he was going to go to Shakey's, and he was going to take Claude with him. So he started looking for Claude all around the shop, and he couldn't find him. And finally, he caught up with Claude, and Claude had already been to the catering truck, you know, those pickup trucks that come by, and they lift up the gates, and then you can get in there and buy sandwiches, and they come at break time and at lunchtime for industrial businesses. You could buy all kinds of things off there and get your lunch. Well, anyway, Claude had bought his lunch, and he had a plate, and it was just covered with all sorts of stuff. And Bob saw Claude carrying all this food that he had just paid for. And he said, Claude, he said, I was looking for you. I was going to see if you wanted to go to Shakey's with me. But man, you've already been to the catering wagon. You've already been, we used to call it the Roach Coach. But anyway, you've already been to the Roach Coach and you've already got your lunch. And I thought maybe you'd like to go to Shakey's. Claude looked at that plate, walked over to the trash can and threw it all away and said, Bobby, let's go. Why did Claude throw away all that food that he had in his hands? Because what he had wasn't as good as what he was going to get at Shakey's. Friends, that's the way this world is. We pursue heaven. We repudiate this world because what it offers us is not nearly as valuable as the hope and the security and the joy of the kingdom of God. Now, having said all that, for the past 2 weeks now, we've noted that we should be heavenly minded. We should be heavenly motivated. We should be focusing on the security and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But if you recall, I said something about wanting to tie this all together. And I wanted to finish it out by answering perhaps a question that you're asking. It's kind of a question that I like to ask when I'm looking at a text like this. How do you apply this? How, again, going back to my original illustration, how does this work out in everyday life? Yes, I want to be heavenly minded. I want to be heavenly motivated. I want to focus on the security and the hope of heaven. But how do we do that on a practical level? Now, if you recall several weeks ago, my message centered on walking with God, and I suggested how we do that. We walk with God by way of prayer and Bible reading and corporate worship. Well, how do we live out verses 1 through 4? we're going to find that some of those elements are the same as what we already talked about with walking with God. But I want to note something else from a little bit different of an angle as well. How do we encourage a heavenly motivation in our hearts? How do we develop a heavenly mindedness? How do we live in light of our security? How do we live in view of our heavenly hope? How do we do all that? Well, certainly it is through prayer and Bible reading and corporate worship, as we're going to see in this text. But I want you to note Paul's words that fall immediately on the heels of verses 1 through 4. Set your keep seeking the things that are above. Set your minds on things above. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who's our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay? So what then is the next step? How do we pursue this very thing that Paul has just said in these four verses? I want you to know verse 5. Therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, this is an old aphorism, another one. When you see the word therefore, ask, why is the therefore therefore? Why is it here? It's because he's drawing a conclusion in this context from what he has just said, or he's making an application from what he has just said. Since you've died with Christ and you're raised with him, seek that which is above. Since you've died with him, set your affection on things above. Since you've died with Christ, keep focusing on that life that's hidden with him. And then you'll receive your heavenly hope at the end of the age when Jesus returns. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. In light of all the exhortations that we've just noted in verses 1 through 4, what should we do? The answer is put to death those things which belong to the old sinful nature. Remember, in a positional sense, we are dead in the Lord Jesus Christ. God considers us dead. We died with him. We rose with him. Our lives are secure with him. Our hope is secure. In a positional sense, our sins are forgiven. God looks at us as righteous. We've died with Christ and we live with him. But in a practical sense, we have to put the old sinful habits to death every day. Since you've died with Christ and raised with him, therefore, you have to consider your old fleshly nature, the members of your earthly body, dead. We've died, now for act like it. Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Every day we need to put to death things like immorality and impurity and passion, evil desires, idolatry, because those are the things that the wrath of God comes upon the world for. We don't want to do that which displeases God. We want to do that which pleases God. So on the negative side, we kill all of these bad things, immorality, impurity, and so on. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. That's the way we used to behave. Before we were saved, that was our mode of operandi. That was the track that we took. That was the path that we followed. But now also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now let's just back up just a little bit. What is the Apostle Paul saying? You've died with Christ, therefore put to death all of the practical sins that we still commit from day to day, because none of us are perfect. And he uses the imagery here of changing dirty clothes. We all know what it's like to go out and work in the yard or get all greasy working on our car and our clothes get all filthy. We get rid of those clothes and we put on clean clothes. Well, that's what he's saying here. Get rid of the old, lousy, dirty, filthy clothes of the former fleshly life and put on the new things according to the renewal that is taking place in us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has created in us a new man. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Now, what's a Scythian? You're probably asking that question. A Scythian was a barbaric person, a tribe of people who I understand that when they went to battle, when they killed an enemy, they would lop off the skull cap on his head and then drink that enemy's blood out of a skull cap. What is he saying here? Even a Scythian can be saved, and he can be renewed, and he can be raised with Christ, and he can put off the old man and put on the new. It doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're yellow or red. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're North American, South American, African, Asian. It does not matter. All of us are in the Lord Jesus Christ and are to be pursuing this life of righteousness and holiness. Now, the Apostle Paul says, put off these things. Now what do? Look at verse 12. These are the new clothes we put on. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I'm not going to read this in a lot of detail, but put on love, verse 14. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful, verse 15. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There is studying God's word and reading it with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's corporate worship. Right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, or in our day and age, since there is no slavery in our day and age, it would be employers and employees. Make sure that you treat each other in a Christ-like manner. Go all the way down to verse 2 and we'll stop there. Devote yourselves to prayer. There's the prayer. Remember, I said it's just like walking with God. It's through Bible reading, through prayer, and through corporate worship. We've seen those three things here. So these are the things that we do if we're heavenly motivated. We live lives in light of God's grace and mercy. We follow his commandments, and we put on the new man after casting off the old. Now, two things very quickly that I want you to note here. It's easy to think that if we are going to serve God, we have to do some great, big, extraordinary thing, that there's sort of a big Herculean task that is before us. We have to found a big seminary to train pastors to go around the world, or we have to found some big missions agency where entire kingdoms will be saved through our efforts, or we have to donate millions of dollars. That's how we serve God. But I want you to know what the Apostle Paul says here. If you're heavenly motivated, if you're heavenly minded, if you are seeking the security and looking forward to the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't ask you. The scriptures don't tell us that we have to do some magnificent thing. Everything that's mentioned here is an everyday, ordinary virtue or act. Every one of them. If you're heavenly motivated and heavenly minded, if your focus is on heaven and your hope is there, then you are going to live a life of moral purity and of forgiveness and of goodness and kindness. You're going to put away impurity and passion, and you're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to walk in love and have the peace of Christ ruling in us. The heaven-centered life exhibits all of these things. It's not a magic bullet. There's no magic to this. There's no secret key to unlock this. In reality, it is merely walking in obedience according to the way the word has told us to. In ordinary things, the way we treat our husbands and our wives and our children and our employees and our employers, our forgiving attitude, our loving demeanor and spirit. Second thing I want you to note, these things aren't done in isolation from God. They're all done as acts of worship. Just go through here and notice how all of these things that we don't do and all of the things that we do are because of our devotion to Jesus Christ, who is at the center of our lives. Verses 1 through 4, you've been raised with Christ, then keep seeking the things where Christ is. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. Now go on through this text, and I won't note all of these necessarily. Let's don't necessarily look at every one of them. But in verses 6, 10, 11, 12, 13, 15, 16, and 17, and repeatedly in verses 18 through 25, you'll see that all of this is done because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. All of these things are done not as merely philanthropic works. You know, if we do nice things for people and if we're a kind person, we might be a philanthropist. Being upright and honest and generous without Jesus Christ makes us philanthropic. But if we are pure and upright and honest and generous because of our love for Jesus Christ, then we are heavenly motivated. Then we are worshiping God in those everyday things. The way you treat your wife is done out of our devotion to Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you treat your wife with respect and love and kindness, you're worshiping Jesus Christ. When you forgive someone, you're worshiping Jesus Christ. When you put off immorality, you're worshiping Jesus Christ. And verse 17 kind of sums it up. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Friends, these things are how we walk with God, and they're also how we seek that which is above, how we set our affections on that which is above. It's always living life now in light of the kingdom and doing everything that we do as an act of worship to please him. Yes, we could be mere philanthropists by doing good things outside of Jesus Christ, but if we are pure, upright, honest, and generous because of our love for him, then we're heavenly motivated, heavenly minded, and focused on the security and the hope that God gives. Our pursuit of heaven is seen in ordinary things through which, out of respect for God and devotion to his word, we're worshiping him in the doing of them. From mowing our grass to paying our bills, from giving flowers to our wives to forgiving those who wronged us, from buying our kids shoes to encouraging the downtrodden, all these things are means by which our heavenly motivation is seen and our security and hope is founded in our lives. As long as those things are done with an eye on heaven, with Christ at the center of our lives, for the glory of God, then we are living and seeking and hoping in the coming heavenly kingdom. May he, our gracious Father, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his Spirit, always strengthen us, giving us the desire and grace to pursue heaven with our hope on what he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, your word is truth. So if we follow these things, then truly we will please you. And certainly we will be people who, though the world may not understand, we will be focusing our lives, our hearts, our minds on the things of God. Help us, Father, to do the ordinary things of life as acts of worship to bring you honor. Father, our greatest desire should be your glory. Our greatest desire should be to please you. Our greatest love should be you. Our greatest hope, your kingdom. Pray, Father in heaven, that you would give us the strength to resist temptation, to put off the old man and to put on the new, to live lives of moral purity and uprightness and goodness and kindness, not self-righteousness. But may the righteousness that we do show always be grounded in Jesus Christ, who makes possible for us to be able to live a life that is honoring to you. O Holy Father, change us from glory to glory. Work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And don't stop working in us until that day in which we see Jesus Christ face to face. And in the meantime, may we occupy till he comes. May we continue to do your work. May we do the things of this earth with a heavenly touch, always seeking to please you, even in the smallest things, because Jesus himself said, even if we give a cup of cold water in his name, we will not lose our reward. So may we do what we do as acts of worship to edify your people and to bring glory to your great and powerful name. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.